Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. How are we doing? All right, cool. Hey, if you got your scripture, go on and open up with me to Ecclesiastes. We're going to be camping out there today. I just want to say good morning to everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Mike, and I'm pretty excited you guys are here. I think I'm going to have to tell the 12 o'clock to start coming back to the 10 o'clock because the 10 o'clock is, I don't know where everyone is. It's like, oh, weird today. Vacation, right? Road construction. So, I don't know. Hey, so we are finishing out a series today called The In-Between, and we started this series with one scripture in mind. It's out of Psalms 90, and it was essentially, it was Moses' prayer that he prayed to God, and it was 90 verse 12, if you'll throw that up there for me. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." And what we've been saying this entire series is that all of us have a date of birth, whether it's the 60s, the 70s, the 50s, the 90s. Is there anyone born in like the 2000s here? Okay, I know back in the back area, kids' room, but you know. I hang around people sometimes that are like, "I'm born in 97, and I'm like, oh my God, I'm old. Like, y'all are freaking me out. You know, I was, anyways, I don't know what I was doing in 97. Probably don't remember. But like, and so we all have a date of birth, and all of us are going to end up having a date of death, and whatever that may be. Actually, there's a website, I think it's called like Death Countdown or Countdown Clock, Death Countdown Clock or something like that. You can go in there, and I kid you not, it's .com, and you put in like, "Oh, I'm a smoker," or "I'm not a smoker," or "I occasionally drink," or "Don't occasionally," I don't know, whatever it is. But you go to it, and supposedly it tells you when you're going to die. I did that, and then I did it again, and it gave me a different date, so I don't know how accurate it is, but during this entire series, we've been asking ourselves the question, what would it look like in our life if we really lived our life seizing the opportunities and making the most of the time in front of us, making most of what it is that God has given us, God has stewarded us with, God has given us to steward, and not missing the opportunities that God places in front of us. And so we started out with Moses talking about that, and then we talked about our perspective looking at Matthew chapter 6. We actually spent 2 weeks in Matthew 6, where Jesus is essentially talking about our treasures on earth and on heaven and having a gospel perspective and then seeking first the kingdom of God. And then we really tackled worry and fear and anxiety and how that really cripples a lot of us. And then, you know, last week, what did we talk about last week? I literally just drew a blank. So last week, you'll listen to the podcast. So this is part five of that, and we're going to be closing that out today. So we're going to be in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to run through some stuff with it, and then I'm actually going to end in Ephesians. It won't be on the screen, but it's that's kind of where I feel like we need to end today. And so any of you guys ever asked the big question what the meaning of life is? 42. That's actually in my notes. Does anyone know what that means? 42. 42. Two people. Three people. Four people. Okay. Five people. 42 is the meaning of life according to the Hitchhiker's Guide of the Galaxy. Just throwing that out there. I was throwing it out there. Read the book. Go watch the movie. The whole movie's about I'm going to find the meaning of life. And they find the meaning of life to a big robot thing. And it is 42. For all of you geeks that don't watch it, it's okay. We won't hold it against you. But 42 is, no, 42 is really not the meaning of life, right? But it's one of those things that all of us, we want to know the meaning of life. We want to know, God, why are we here? And maybe if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not into Jesus, you might be asking yourself like, all right, so what's the purpose or what's the point of this whole thing, all these atoms and molecules and protons and neutrons and electrons and whatever other trons that come together. What's the point of all of that coming together and the Big Bang? Like, you know, you look out at the stars and the galaxies and the cosmos and Like, what am I here for? What am I here for? Like, God, what is the purpose? Has anyone ever, you know, you lay down at night and just thinking, like, what is the purpose of my life? What is it that God would have me do? Or what is it that the universe would have me do if you're not a believer or whatever? And so today I kind of want to tackle this. And I've preached this message before, but I really felt like it was appropriate to revisit this message today in relation to that. And so one of the things I want to throw out there that we have been pressing against us is the only way for you to find meaning in your life is to realize that your life is not about yourself. The only way for you to find meaning in your life is to realize that your life is not about yourself. And you think about this, you're going to live 60, 70, 80 years at best. And you think about that time and you think that you're going to make this huge difference in the world. This is encouraging, Michael. I know. You think you're going to make this huge difference in the world. But once you start looking at it from everlasting to everlasting, the way that Moses talked about, or once you start thinking about the past 1,000 years or the past 2,000 years or really even the past 200 years, you're going to realize that your life isn't as big and grand as you think it is. It really, according to Scripture, it is a vapor in the wind that is here today and gone tomorrow. It is a vapor in the wind. And so my goal for us is that we would take this entire series and we would be able to leave with the idea that God has given me 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, whatever it may be, and I want to make the most out of it, not for my fame, not for my glory, not for the universe revolving around me, but for something that's much bigger, much grand, much more glorious than my life. And the only way for you to find purpose is ultimately for you to find something that's bigger than yourself, right? That's why so many people aspire to be like Braveheart. It's bigger than yourself. That's why the men cry at the scene of freedom whenever he's getting his head cut off, you know? All right, maybe that's just me, but. All right, so Ecclesiastes, here we go. Kind of set this up with Ecclesiastes. This is written by King Solomon. King Solomon was the third king in Israel after Israel had really set up as a group and they kind of taken over the territory. So what's interesting about this is King Solomon is the only king who did not have wars going on. He actually reigned during a period of peace. And he had a lot more money than any of us will have. Even if you won like the biggest jackpot lottery Powerball, which I know you play because, come on, let's be real. Even if you won that, he would still have more money than you. And he had land and he had people and he had servants and he had this huge massive palace and house and all this stuff. And so one of the things about Solomon is he had a lot of time on his hand and not a whole lot of responsibility or urgent responsibilities that required immediate need. And so King Solomon starts experimenting with life, with sex, with time, with money, with drunkenness, with all this stuff. And at the end of his life, he ends up writing this book called Ecclesiastes. It's roughly 3,000 years old, and he gives some incredible nuggets of wisdom to us here in 2017. And so I want to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 1, and this is how he starts out. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And this is his bottom line. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I love how the NIV says it because it says meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It is all meaningless, in which we say, amen, right? You know, it's like that's not very encouraging. But you think about it. A lot of what we worry about, a lot of what we get caught up in, a lot of things that pull us and distract us, a lot of things at work that stress us out, it's all meaningless, right? It's all vanity. It's all vanity. But he continues in verse 3, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He's saying, what is it that you work so hard for that you're going to end up gaining under the sun? You think about it. You go to college and you have 2.5 kids and you do your thing and then you end up buying a car and you drive that car, and I've used this analogy before, and then you drive that car, and then what do? You sell it or you trade it. And then what do? You buy another car. And then what do you do with that? You drive it, you sell it, You trade it, you buy another car. Now I'm not knocking cars. Again, I've told you, my dream car is a BMW. Don't hate. But the point is that if all that your work is just going to monetary, materialistic things in front of you, then what's the point? It's just going to end up failing you. It's just going to end up letting you down. It's just going to end up essentially saying, like, you know, the thing that you've put your hope in, the thing that you've put your trust in, it's not really going to get to anything. And so what Solomon is saying is he's saying all that you gain by all this toil, it's vanity. It's meaningless. Verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. Meaning, whenever you die, the sun's going to come up again. And whenever, whatever it is that you think that you're going to end up doing in this world, whenever you pass on, it's just going to continue on. And the sun's going to continue to rise. And the sun's going to continue to get set. And the sun's going to continue to rise. And the sun's going to continue to set and rise and set and rise and set. And so he's saying, come on, you think that your generation is the generation. Come on, how many of you guys are millennials in here? Like, so, all right, about half the room. All right, how many Generation Xers? Do we have Generation Xers? Few people. I don't know where I fall. I'm going to be honest. It's like, depend. Like, I Google it, and sometimes I'm a millennial, sometimes I'm a Generation Xer, which Xer, that's a, you know what I mean. But I think about this, and Generation X, we thought that we were the generation, right? I'm going to say we because I'm assuming I'm in that. And then millennials, we thought that we were the generation, or we are the generation. I'm saying we because I can kind of claim millennials, right? You know, I don't know. But we think that our generation is going to do something really significant. And man, I hope that we do. But you know what? There's going to be another generation that comes after us that's going to think that they're more significant than us. And so that's what King Solomon is saying. He's saying, you think you've got it all together. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. Jump with me down to verse 9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. So how often do we think that we know better than history? How often do we think that even in our society today, we have this ideology that we've created in society and through psychology and through study, and we think that for some odd reason that we can veer off from thousands and thousands and thousands of years of history and teaching and things that have been laid out before us because we are so scientifically technologically advanced. But ultimately, if you look back at it, it's nothing new, right? I mean, you got an iPhone 8 or an iPhone 10 or whatever, and X, whatever you want to call it. But it's really nothing new, right? I saw this one meme that's like the iPhone X. Is it the X iPhone 10? And then it's like the Samsung Galaxy 3 years ago. Looks like Apple's just catching up. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm an Apple guy. Just throwing that out there. I'm a little random right now. Y'all bear with me. Pray for me. Thank you. What has been will be again, and what has been done, it will be done again, and there is nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, is there a thing of which is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. And essentially what Solomon is saying is he's saying, we think that we've got these grand new ideas. We think that we can change the way that humanity is. We think that we can bring peace on the earth. We think that we can do all of this stuff out there. But it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. It's already been done. It's already happened. And so my question for us, if it's already happened, if it's all meaningless, if it's all vanity, then what's the point of life? What's the meaning of your life? Like, why did God or why did the galaxies or the universe or whatever bring you into existence? Why are you here today? And what I love about Ecclesiastes is there's this underlining tone of what he says, and you've heard it, and I've already said it multiple times, that he refers to it 29 times throughout this scripture. And he says, under the sun. Under the sun. Meaning, if what you're living for is under the sun, is for your lifetime, is for what you see right now in the present, and maybe what you hope for in the future, if what you're living for is under the sun, then everything that you're living for is ultimately meaningless. But maybe, maybe there's something more than under the sun. Jump with me to chapter 3 real quick. I hear I'm the only one turning pages, so I guess none of y'all brought y'all's Bibles today. Like, that's encouraging, you know. Y'all are swiping. I see some of y'all. Technology, yes. 3 verse 1. For everything there is a season, there is a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck, and a time to be planted. I'm going to just keep reading. Time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Essentially what he's saying right here is there is life that we are all going to end up experiencing. There's going to be highs, there's going to be lows, there's going to be mountaintops, there's going to be valleys, there's going to be moments where we want to crawl into the fetal position and suck our thumb because of how stressful and how hard life is on us. But then there's going to be times where we're going to be full of joy and happy and things are just going our way and circumstances are great. He's saying there's a time for everything. A time for us to rejoice, a time to mourn, a time for happiness, a time to work, a time to rest, a time for war, a time for peace. But what's the point? What's the point if it's just under the sun? Jumping down with me to verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So let me pause here, because this is where I'm going to camp for just a minute. He has made everything beautiful in time. Have you guys ever like gotten to a point in your life and things are just going on, it's just been a hard time. Anyone ever gone through hard times? Almost all of us. And it's like, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? Or like, I've lost my job, and for us, the basement floods, it's like every winter time, the basement flood, true story, Christy will tell you, we moved into our house, and this was one of those times I was working 3 jobs, and it was like negative 20 degrees outside. Now, I'm a Texas boy, so you guys know it's bad, and the insulation kind of sucked at the house at this time, and so we're sleeping in the living room, because the living room is the hottest part of the house, because we have a pellet stove, and it was just miserable. The basement had flooded, and about 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm dead tired, just got off of work, came in, I hear this loud pop, and I didn't think anything of it. Like, I jumped up and like, did something just happen? Well, come to find out, one of the radiators next to the wall, with the heat from the radiator, with the outside temperature, ended up busting the radiator. So we walked in and like the kitchen was flooded and the basement was flooded, and I got so mad. And Christy, I don't know if she saw this, but I got so mad, I took a hammer and I like started beating the sheetrock on the wall. Like, that did anything? Has anyone ever gotten that mad before? It's like, ah, psh, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, you know? And the wood's like, God created me, you know? It was just bad. It was just like rough. But here's what's crazy is it was in that moment I was frustrated and I was angry and all this junk was just going on. I'm just angry at the house and it's cold outside. I could sit there in the kitchen in my little PJs shivering like this and I could just see God's beauty out there. I could see God's majesty through the snowflakes that were falling and the icicles that were hanging off the tree. And just, it was just grand and it was just glorious and it was just beautiful. And it's like those moments where everything's going wrong in your life. And it's like, God, what's the point? It's all meaningless, God. Even your word says that. It's all meaningless. Like, what's the point? And in the middle of all that, you just get a glimpse of the beauty and the grandness and the glory of God. And it's like, oh, there's God. God, you were gorgeous. God, your creation just blows my mind. And this is what I love about going to the Adirondacks. I'm a skier. I've never snowboarded. If I snowboard, I would literally just roll down the hill. That's how it happened. All right, so I'm a skier. I try to ski. I think I'm pretty good. But what I love, and I was talking with someone about it this morning, what I love about skiing, especially Pico Mountain and Killington, you get to the top of the peak, and, you know, you're shivering in your little ski boots like this, and it's like, oh, Jesus, you know. You got your hand warmers in there, and you're wishing you had hot cocoa, but you get to the top of the mountain, you just see the beauty of the creation that God created. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. He's saying life is so random. Life is so up and down. Life is so full of joy and so full of sorrow. But in the middle of it, in the middle of it, you can see the grand, the beauty, and the glory of God being displayed throughout all of creation. And then he says, the reason why is because eternity is written on your heart. Eternity is written on your heart. Meaning, you were created for something more than what's under the sun. You were created for something more than just vanity. You were created for something more that's just meaningless, right? You were created for so much more than what we just see in front of us. And your life isn't just meaningless. Your life isn't just vanity. If what you're living for is under the sun, that's fine. But because eternity has been inscripted and inscribed on your heart, there is a higher calling that God is wanting to take you to. There is a destiny that he's wanting to place inside of you. There is a spirit of the living God that he wants to breathe inside of you. And he wants to take this meaningless life that maybe you're experiencing, and he wants to breathe new life in it and give you a reason to wake up in the morning. And that's why, even if you're not a believer and you think the cosmos are working and the energy and whatever else, that's fine. If that's what you want to believe, that's fine. Let's talk afterwards, you know? But that's why whenever you lay down at night, if you call yourself an agnostic or an atheist, you lay down at night and you say, what's the point? What's the point of my life? What's the meaning to all of this? And I know you have. I know you have, because eternity is written on your heart. Oh, Michael, that isn't eternity. Yeah, that's just my conscience. Like, all right, we'll get into an apologetic debate later. I'll call David, because I would probably lose the apologetic debate, right? Eternity. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Any of you guys ever like just try to comprehend God? You can't. Everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting. It's like, where did God come from? You start thinking about that for like 10 minutes, and your mind just melts and your IQ just goes down, right? It's like, thank you. Verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. You can't add anything to God. Can't take anything away from God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. There's nothing that you can do that's going to change God's perception of you. There's nothing that you can do that's ever going to change God's love that is extended to you. There's nothing that you can ever do that's going to change God's plan for your life. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because you can't add anything to God. You can't take anything away from God. And so he's saying, Solomon's saying, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken away. But God has done this so that people would fear him. And this isn't like a God, I'm terrified. This is a reverence. This is an awe. This is a he's my sustainer. He's my creator. He is the Lord of my life. He is my shepherd. He is my guide. Verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun that in a place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in a place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Now, I get it. We sit there and we say to ourselves, why would a loving God allow the wars to take place? Why would a loving God allow human trafficking? Yesterday was this global walk for human trafficking put on by A21. Like, why would God allow human trafficking? If your God is so loving, why would God allow that to happen? And all I can say is that we live in a broken Genesis 3 sinful world that is separated from God because of our sin. But what God is doing through the cross of Jesus Christ is he is reconciling the world to himself. We're going to get to that in just a minute, right? God is reconciling the world to himself. So we are full of wicked, wicked, wicked people. We are surrounded by people who are self-centered, who are living and breathing, and their entire life is all about their own conceited self-desires to for their own gain. But the love of Christ restores what has been broken. The love of Christ steps into our shortcomings, to our wickedness, to our lack thereof, and he can restore our life. And what I love about this is we don't know why. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. Anyone that tries to tell you, like, God does this and God sent a tsunami and whatever, you know, I don't know why these things happen, but here's what I will tell you. Scripture says God will judge the righteous and the unrighteous for every wicked deed. Let me jump to chapter 9 real quick. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not swift, nor the battle is strong to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish are taken in an evil net, like birds are caught up in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. Essentially what he's saying, he's like, life happens. Sometimes people buy a Powerball ticket and they win the lottery and they're the most wicked, hateful person. And you're like, God, why? Sometimes people get promotions at your job that you can't stand. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And he's saying, we don't know why. Luck, chance, time, and chance. See, this is what I just want to be honest with you. This is what we call life. Life just happens, right? Life just happens. And so King Solomon, he continues on, and this is a beautiful short book. I would encourage you to read it and just talking about everything, like I said, from sex to marriage to time and money and all of that. But his bottom line point is if what you're living for is under the sun, then it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. But if we live with eternity in our hearts, knowing that our days are numbered, knowing that God has given us 50, 60, 70, 80 years to be a good steward of it, to make the most of it, and to advance the kingdom of God, then that's living for something other than what's under the sun. Here's my point. And yesterday, we had this conference that we were hosting yesterday, and just being completely transparent with you, I wasn't entirely sure how the conference was going to go. And this guy, Joe Matera, got up Friday night, and he, like, dropped some Matt Chandler truth, and I was like, oh, that's good. And then he got up yesterday and, like, open-handedly rebuked everyone, and I'm like, I don't know about you guys. I love it whenever I get a swift rebuke, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, you know? But he was just dropping truth bombs, and I'm just like, literally, I'm crying, and I go, and I'm like, David, I got to go to a dinner, but hey, David's crying, and I'm like, David never cries, you know? And y'all that don't know David, you'll see him around. He has the man bun. Good guy. But like, some of the things that he was talking about, and it just so resonated with what God was putting on my heart, is like, if you look at the narrative of the gospel, and hear me out, you look at the narrative of the gospel, God created a perfect, sinless world, and he created Adam and Eve to be perfect and sinless and to live in complete harmony with him. But because of sin in Genesis chapter 3, it broke that covenant with God. It broke that, and sin entered into the world through deception, through a snake, through all that stuff. And since then, we have been living in a Genesis 3 world that is broken and sinful and wicked, just to be completely honest with you. But because of Jesus coming to the earth, God said, hey, I want my people to be able to find a way back. I want my people to have a way back freely given to them. And so Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect and a sinless life, and he died on the cross. He was buried. He resurrected 3 days later. He ascended into heaven. He gave his Holy Spirit to the church, and the church went out, and the church's mission is to make disciples of all nations, right? The church's mission is to lead people far from God to Jesus. The church's mission is the gospel. And one of the things, and I just want to read this passage of scripture that Matera talked about yesterday, is God is reconciling the world to himself. That's the point, right? God is reconciling everything to himself. And so this is out of Ephesians. This is not going to be on the screen. I'm going to pick up in verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Catch this. Making known to us the mystery of his will. So what is his will? His will is Jesus restoring, redeeming, and reconciling us all back to him, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God is in the business of restoring earth to himself. God is in the business of restoring humanity back to himself. God is in the business of restoring this broken, busted up, jacked up world that is meaningless back to himself. And this is one of the things that he said, and I'm just going to leave it with this guy, leave this with you guys, and then I'm going to close out, and we'll pray and get you guys out of here. But God's story of redemption. We have been invited into God's story of redemption. We have been offered an opportunity to live out a part of the people of God in the church of God with the power of the Holy Spirit in us to play a part of the kingdom of God to restore the world back to Jesus. And so he said this, and it just messed me up. How does your plan? How does your future? How does your mission statement? How does your job, how does your marriage, how does the way that you parent line up with the mission of redeeming the world back to God? And if it doesn't, it's meaningless and you need to get a new plan. Your life, my life, all of us are invited to play a part in the redemption of the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guys, this is what it means to live as our days are numbered, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And we will look at every opportunity through the lens of the cross, through the lens of the gospel, and through Jesus reconciling the world to himself. If there's nothing else I can leave you guys with, it is this: out of this entire series, don't waste your life on yourself. It's meaningless. Don't waste your ambitions on yourself. It's meaningless. You're going to die, and your materialistic things are going to sit here and rot. Your 401k is going to get passed on to your kids, and your kids are going to end up squandering it and spending it on a bunch of BMWs for me. Just saying. Hopefully, you won't die that soon. That would suck, you know? Like, I don't want my life to just be another normal life. I want it to truly be surrendered to the will of Christ. I truly want it to be, and this is, I'm not even on my notes right now. I had 4 points to give you guys, and I'm just talking from my heart right now. I don't want us to be a church that just does church to do church. I want us to be a church that truly seizes the moments and the opportunities that God puts in front of us for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, for his manifest glory in us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? That's what Paul says. It's Christ in you. The good news is Christ wants to live inside of you. It is the hope of glory, man. And I'm not big on all the fancy stuff. Many of you guys know that. But my hope and my prayer is that we would not be a church that is so consumed with us, but that we would be a church that is striving to change the culture of this city with the time that God's given us for the love of Jesus Christ. And I don't want it to be that God looks back there and says, Michael, everything you did was meaningless. Or John, everything you did was meaningless. Or Rich and Christine, everything you did was meaningless. I want it to be, no, what you did outlived yourself, because eternity was written on your heart. You were focused on the glory of God and the kingdom of God, and calling people to repentance and confession, and inviting them to make Lord Jesus the Savior of their lives. And so this is what I want to close out with. The in-between. I don't know when you're going to die. Hopefully it's not tomorrow. Hopefully you got a few more years, right? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Who are you going to invest into? Who are you going to pour into? Who are you going to reach for the love of Jesus Christ? Who are you going to talk to? What uncomfortable places are you going to go to for the name and the fame and the glory of Jesus? Why does this matter? Because eternity is written on not just your heart, but every heart in this city. And they need to be awoken to the love of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Totally off my notes. Thanks for bearing with me. God, you are good. You are holy. You are just. You are righteous. Father, let us be a church, a people that takes the little dash that we're going to have on our tombstone, the 60, 70, 80 years. And Father, let it be that we can live for your fame, for your glory, to advance your kingdom on this earth, God. Father, let it be that we would truly be ambassadors of reconciliation. God, let it be that we would take the time that you've given us, the 8 hours we spend at work and the 8 hours that we're at home or we're shopping or we're at the gas station or we're going through Wendy's ordering a 4 for $4 deal. Amen to that. I'm doing that after church today. But God, let us take the moments that you've given us, Father, and let us make the most of them, God. Father, let us make the most, not wasting the time on things of this earth, God, not wasting the time on things that are just going to end up fading away and given away. But God, let us truly be like what King Solomon's saying and live for something more than what's under the sun. God, you've created us as eternal beings. You've created us not of this world, but of a different world. So, Father, I just ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would awaken our hearts to what's in your heart, God. That you would awaken our desires to what's your desires, God. You would awaken our mind to what your thoughts are, Father. And that we could truly come under the submission and the will of our Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, Father. That we wouldn't be a people that just sits back on the sideline, but God, we would be a people that enters into the fray, that we proclaim the love of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus to this world, God, to our community, to our neighbors, Lord. Father, give us a holy boldness. God, give us a holy boldness. And Lord, let us live this life to the fullest, not for our fame or glory, but for the fame and the glory of the one name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you. We love you. Come on, church, let's just start worshiping him. God, we thank you that you are King of Kings. We thank you that you are Lord of Lords. Father, let us run after you with pursuit. God, let us declare your boldness and your grandness and your glory, Father. God, let us be awoken. Let us be awoken. Church, I just ask that you would just invite him to just awaken you this morning. God, just awaken our hearts right now, Jesus. Just awaken our hearts right now. We're going to worship and we're going to have our prayer team up here. If you want prayer for anything, man, I just want to challenge you. Like, join with these people. If you want to come to the altar and you want to just cry your heart out, you can join me up here. I don't know what's going on with me right now, but God, just do what you need to do.
This concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.